Today, we have finally made it to chapter 2. It took us a little longer to get through chapter 1 than I thought, but we're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to talk about unity that produces joy. And I think this is an easy topic for us, but I do think it's one that's worth spending the correct time talking about, because I think it's something that we all strive for, joy. But this word unity that I think we're going to get into, or this oneness that we're going to talk about, is really, really important. So up to this point, Paul has been exhorting his brethren to, in regards, I guess we should say, of Christian living. And in the previous section, we talked about conducting our lives worthy of the gospel. How do you conduct yourself worthy of the gospel? What did that mean to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel? So our text for sure today is going to be that unity that produces joy. And really, the first four verses talk about this. But what I thought we should do is break it up into maybe three sections. One is talk about the motivation for this unity that produces joy. Why should we be motivated to do that? Number two, what is the nature or the characteristics that produce this joy? And then what's the attitude? What is our attitude that is required to produce joy? So be thinking about all those things as we get into this. The first thing I thought we should do, though, is talk about the motivation for the unity that produces joy. What should motivate us to strive for this unity that produces joy? When you think of the word unity, let's just start here. What do you think of? What first comes to mind when you think of unity?
Like-minded,
that's a good one. We're for sure going to talk about that. What else?
Oneness.
Yeah, I used that word early on, oneness. I think oneness, like-minded. Anything else?
Harmony.
Okay, that's a really good word, harmony. I like that. All of those, yeah, James.
And unity, I often think of what we call the Trinity, the God.
Yep.
How they all work.
When he said harmony, that's what immediately came to my mind, is the Trinity too. Yeah, how they work together perfectly. Okay, good. So we have some really good examples that should help us to understand this unity. And I know it seems weird to think about why we would, what's our motivation for striving to have unity, because it seems obvious, right? We think, well, of course we'd want unity. But it seems easier to desire than it is to actually acquire, maybe I should say. So let's look at this. We better read, let's just read the first four verses. I'll read this. I'm in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, so these four verses are packed full of some really good things for us to think about. So, you know, the question here would be is do we not have any consolation in Christ? This is kind of an interesting way that he words this. So when Paul says, if there is any consolation, is he doubting or questioning that there's consolation? What is he doing there? Why would he say that? Or why would he put it in that way? Because that's kind of a weird way of wording it.
He's trying to emphasize what does right.
Okay. Yeah, so I'm gonna call... Yeah, so I think that's exactly right. He's emphasizing in a little bit of a unique way what does bring this unity, this consolation in Christ. And I think this is like your classic if-then statement. So, you know, you think a lot of times of an if-then statement. So we're giving maybe a reality of an if clause, then something naturally would follow. So, for instance, and I just found a verse so we could see this, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there would be a perfect example of an if-then statement. I think when he uses this, is there any consolation? I think that's what we're looking at. Paul wrote, if you are Christ, then on from there. The if does not suggest or create doubt, or there shouldn't be any doubt. So I think that's important for us to understand. If means, I look at if word here meaning the same as since. So since, and to your point, Dwayne, it's pointing out what it is. So indeed, there is much consolation or comfort that can be found in Christ. So I think that's the way we need to look at it. The brethren at Thessalonica, there is consolation from Christ in every good word and work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our Lord God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." As it was written to the Corinthians, there was such consolation that abounds even in the midst of tribulation. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so in our consolation also abounds through Christ." So, do we have any comfort of love? Well, of course we do. All of us enjoy the comfort that comes from love. Does this love come from God, Christ, the Holy Spirit? Of course it does. And it even comes from our brothers and sisters. And so, we see and we know that there absolutely is comfort of love, and we see the source of that. Do we have any fellowship of the Spirit? Well, indeed we do. For sure we do. And that, for all those who have been baptized into Christ, what did we receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I have listed a few verses here I want to read because I think it's important for us to understand, where does this fellowship of the Spirit come from? Where does this comfort of love come from? Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what will you receive?" All the kids even know this verse, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we know that was promised to them. So we know that we have fellowship in the Spirit. Acts 5:32, "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey." So for all of us who have obeyed and been baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. So we have this indwelling of the Spirit. There's fellowship of the Spirit. And we go on, as the church being the temple of God, the Spirit dwells within us in that church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then even in our individual bodies, we know as an individual, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own?" So, we've been, not only do we have this Spirit, but we've been baptized into one body. And I know I'm giving you things that we know, but piecing all of these four verses together, we've been made to drink of the same and that one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So I've said a lot and I've read a lot of verses there, but those are all good ones for us to remember and think about when you talk about this fellowship that he's talking about. Fellowship of one Spirit, comfort of one love. And then one last verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So I'll pause there for a second. Any thoughts or comments about this love or this Spirit or a portion of this unity that produces joy? So many good things for us to think about, and it's chock full of things just right there in that first verse.
I think we have joy when we come together and we meet with like precious saints who have the same point that we have. And back in the first chapter, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, come together knowing that the rest of us have that same...
Yeah, that goes back to that oneness, doesn't it?
We're coming to people that do good.
Yeah, good point, Eddie, Eric, and then Mike.
There's a lot of different definitions. missions, I think, or appearances of unity in the world, and some of that can be manufactured. But I think that the unity that he's speaking of here is something that is that everybody has to have in common, and that is the fellowship of the Spirit. It's being in Christ, and so
yeah.
you can compromise, you can do certain things so that everybody's appears to have unity, but unless everybody truly is striving for the same thing, it's going to be some false pretense of the unity that he really wants.
Yeah, good. All right, Mike?
I was just going to say about fellowship of the Spirit, I think there's at least two different things to think about here. Yes, we all receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, and it dwells in us mm-hmm. as a guide and a comfort and an aid. But I think this fellowship of the Spirit here talk is more about, kind of like what Eddie was talking about, we understand and agree on the same things, same spiritual things,
mm-hmm.
because we have the same Spirit. If you are on vacation or wherever, if you're away from, if you're not here this morning, let's say you are meeting at a strange congregation.
Yeah.
You may or may not. I mean, if it's a congregation you know worships correctly, you probably do have that
feel
fellowship
that.
Of Spirit. If not, you probably don't. I don't. At
yeah.
least you definitely wonder.
Yeah.
Well, what really do they believe?
Yeah.
You know, have you ever
absolutely. Yep. I have.
We don't really have to doubt that either, do we?
Yeah. Speaking of that, we vacationed at a place and we went to a church that we thought was of the same, and you're sitting there thinking, yeah. So I know that wonder you're talking about, James.
I think of this as outside of the congregation as well, in the essence of with everything that's happened in our lives the last couple of years, we've had fellowship with people that we may not even have ever met who have outpoured love on us because of our
yeah.
oneness in the Spirit, I guess you would
yeah.
say. We've a lot of people come up beside us and encourage us and pray for us, sometimes not even knowing everything that was going on.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of what he's talking about here, too, is we can have fellowship, we can feel love and sorrow for someone, even if we don't know the full understanding of what's going on in their life, we can show Christ's love to them, and that is comfort and love.
Yeah.
That can bring us joy. I know Sheila and I have been amazed talking to each other about how much the people have cared for us and taken time out of their lives to help us.
Yeah, so. Yeah, I agree. And I was thinking for me personally, I was thinking about the furthest person away in proximity, the Philippines, right? We have so many brothers and sisters in the Philippines. And for me, that I mean, it feels eons away, right? But we still can have that oneness, and we still can support. We still can pray. We can there's unity there, right? So, and it comes from, and we're getting ready to talk about some of those characteristics. But where does that come from? Because in all reality, and I'll just say this: the company I work for has 45,000 people, give or take 47,000. But 20 some thousand of those work in the Philippines, and we talk on the phone a lot. I'm on conference calls with them. And yeah, they're on the same team, and yeah, they work for the same company, but I can assure you there's not the same unity or oneness, even though we're working on the same team. Matter of fact, they're on even a program that I'm associated with, but it's not the same as the brothers and sisters I have. I can think about Sonny, and I can think about Roman. I can think about all of our brothers and sisters over there. It's not the same. So it is different, yeah.
And I agree with Mike that knowing that they understand the truth and teach the truth, it makes it a lot easier.
Yeah. You know,
if I've talked to some evangelists about congregations that they have dealt with that I haven't, and you know, they might have either given a gift or said prayers or whatever, and knowing that, kind of like Paul sending people out to get a report, if you know that they're teaching the truth and speaking the truth, then you can find comfort in that,
yeah.
knowing that the reason that they're praying for you and caring for
yeah.
you is your like-mindedness, your closeness
yeah.
In the Word.
Good point. Okay, Dwayne.
Yeah, I think that word fellowship has, in this case, has a lot to do with sharing.
Yeah.
Sharing with one another in that consolation. That consolation actually is encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
So we share together to encourage ourselves together in Christ. That's the whole picture.
Yeah, and that last verse I read there in 2 Corinthians, and so like you said, this togetherness, oneness, well, it uses the word communion. What do you think of immediately when you go to the word communion? And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, how do we commune together? What's one of the things we do every Lord's Day as we commune together over the Lord's Supper? So that togetherness, that's a good point. Okay, any other comments about this before we move into having affection and mercy? All right, there is affection that comes from Jesus Christ and our brothers. James just talked about it. Philippians 1 and 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you and the affection of Jesus Christ. There's the mercy that comes from our loving Father in heaven. Where else would this mercy come from? Ephesians 2, 4, 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us. We could just stop right there. His rich mercy and because of His great love. And going on. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Again, remember, think about this oneness, this togetherness. By grace, you have been saved. So we are all in this boat together through His mercy and through the fact that Christ, it says, made us alive together. He raised us up together. He made us set together. I mean, this verse is perfect, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Raised us up together, made us set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, we have all this togetherness that we're talking about. This mercy comes from Him, and it's what unites us. Enjoying all of these benefits, and I want us to think about that. Those benefits that we've talked about should encourage us to have this unity that produces joy. It certainly moved Paul to writing about it and encouraging the Philippians towards this unity. So, it was important enough to him to write about it and encourage them, and it should be important enough for us to strive towards it together. What kind of unity produces joy? As Eric talked about, there is some unity that's not quite the same, right? And so let's talk about that. What's the nature of the unity that produces joy? So what are the characteristics, if you think of it maybe that way? This oneness, this like-minded, this love, this one accord, this being of one mind. It involves being like-minded, which is to think the same thing. That seems maybe to Christians rather easy, but at the end of the day, you all have come from working with others. How difficult is it to be truly of one like mind? Eric works for a big firm, and I doubt very seriously that they're all on the same page. They have a CEO or they have a board of directors, and I guarantee you that they have this mission, but it's still very difficult. James works for a big organization. We all have worked for places that having that like-mindedness is very difficult, you know.
For example, in the church, we all agree that on the many of the general principles of Christianity, the way of salvation, et cetera, but there's a lot of things, when you take it down to the next level, what does that really mean? There's a lot of different opinions.
That's right.
For example, morality. Almost everything, when you get to the details, people have a lot of different opinions.
Sure.
And Paul is saying here, you know, be of one mind.
Yeah. Yep.
Figure those things out so mm-hmm. you really are of one mind, because if not, then you're just ecumenical like the rest of the world.
That's right. Yep. You're just finding ways to get along and just be okay. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and the same judgment. And that goes exactly to what Mike is saying. We don't just get along or, well, he thinks this way and I think this way and we'll just figure it out. Yeah, there's always going to be little differences and nuances, maybe, but it's getting on the same page. It's being completely of the same like mind. This same love. So I'm going to say that this unity, so what we're trying to define here is what is the nature of this unity that produces joy? Well, I believe it is being of the same mind and having the same love. For all of us, there's consequences if we're not like-minded. Having the same love, we will love. We'll love each other. We'll love the same things. We'll pursue those same things. But in matters pertaining to Christ and His church, we have the same love. We bear with one another. We have that same kind of love. Our love for one another will be the same kind. Well, what is that? Sincere, fervent love, and from a pure heart. So when you think about that, I mean, it's one thing to love, but it's another to come from the same place. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our love for one another will be mutual. It's not one-sided. Have you ever been a part of a one-sided love? Doesn't work. In the church, it shouldn't be that way. And it won't be that way if we are pursuing the same things and we're thinking the same things. So I'll pause there for a second on love. We're going to talk about being of one accord. Any thoughts? Yeah.
That being like-minded, he starts off that second verse. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded.
Yeah.
And I think the next three things is describing like-minded. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind.
That's right. That's right. So we just talked about of the same love, and now we're going to talk about of one accord. Literally of one soul, having your souls joined together. If you thought about that, that our souls are joined together, it suggests acting as one. You know, I think I mentioned this early on in Philippians. You know, it's one thing as a family unit to act as one and be as one. Then it's another as the husband and wife acts as one, as be as one. It's a whole nother when you're talking about a congregation, the local congregation acting as one, being as one. I was thinking yesterday, I don't know how many of you felt good about yesterday. I mean, it was a beautiful day. The weather was beautiful. And it was neat to get together and work, right? And that unity is, there's fun there. But it was neat seeing 25, I don't know how many were here, 25 of us, 30 of us driving as one towards the common goal. There is working together in complete harmony, not as separate entities, but going together as one. It involves being one-minded. The NASV says, intent on one purpose. I like that wording, one purpose. Not only working together outwardly, but inwardly. It goes back to Mike's point. You're not just doing it just to, well, get along, but you're doing it inwardly and outwardly, having the same purpose, same intentions. So, very important. So I'll just pause there for a second. This unity that produces joy can be fully experienced, and he's telling us how it can be experienced. So it's our attitudes require such unity. So we're going to talk about that attitude, because in verse 3 and 4, I think it gets into that. Any comments about verses 1 and 2? Yeah. Fitly joined together. Yep. Yeah.
But yet, even though we are all different, we have different gifts, different abilities, as you said, the one purpose.
Yeah.
The bodies to do the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm going to go back to yesterday. We had people, and I don't even know what all happened inside here. I know I saw people getting ready to scrub down pews. I know we had somebody painting. I know we had somebody downstairs cleaning and getting the classrooms organized. For some of us, it's funny, Mark came to me immediately and said, I'm going to take the lower flower bed. Well, why? That's what he gravitated towards. He knew he could go down there and be a bowl and china cabinet and clean it up real quick, but he probably wouldn't have wanted to go in the classroom and you know, or whatever. But my point is, we all have differing abilities and things we want to do. Ben and I went up here and trashed a flower bed, right? There's just, everybody has different things that they're good at and they like. And then we had even the littlest of kids helping us put leaves in bags, right? But it was, there's many parts coming together. And that's just a simple example, but it was one we visually could see yesterday, and we, you know, it's easy to make a liking to. Yeah, Eddie.
I'm reminded of the song, there's work that we all can do.
Yeah. Yep, there for sure is. Yeah, Ben.
I think it's important to distinguish unity from uniformity.
Yeah. Right?
Because God calls us to unity. He doesn't call us to uniformity.
Yeah.
And, you know, if God wanted us all to be exactly
He would have just created us that way.
Created us that way. And even in our unity, there is some allowance for differences.
Yeah.
We sort of mentioned a little bit of it where, you know, we're given different gifts. But even there's a balance also with our beliefs, too, right? Because in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 addresses this issue of having differing opinions. And so there is something to say of there is a core belief that we all must share. We must be uniform in those things and have unity in those things. But then there are some things that really are matters of opinion.
Sure.
And we can have differences there and yet still be united.
Yep. Yeah, that's good.
That's the whole point of Romans 14.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I didn't take a lot of the time to go down that road, but it's a good one to think about. So, okay, this attitude required for unity that produces joy. So we got to talk about what is the attitude? What's the demeanor that we must have to produce joy? Well, the first thing I think we have to do is know what it is to not. What do we not need? And that is if we have selfish ambition or we're conceited, it's not going to work, right? So it's necessary for us to point out we should not have or should not be self-centered because it's not going to work. We, versus being self-centered, we should be Christ-centered, we might say, or have that Christ-centered attitude. It requires us to get rid of ourselves, right? Put off the old man and put on this new child of God. We should not desire to exalt ourselves or have this selfish ambition, but we should have a proper perspective of ourselves, and we should be humble, and we should not be conceited. And in place of these things, we should substitute, and this goes into this lowliness of mind, right? This lowliness of mind, or what's another word? Humility. It's a good word for us to think about. That will replace this conceit that we may have, or being able to diminish or minimize our faults and failures or being able to see others' faults and failures and minimize those. So I'll stop there for a second. Thoughts, comments?
This goes back to, reminds me of the Christ, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How did he start off with that? He said that we are to be poor.
Yeah, in spirit. Yeah.
Being what it really means to be poor.
Okay.
It certainly isn't self.
Yeah. You know, yeah. And so that goes to this next point. Let each esteem others in front of himself. This should be fairly easy for us to do, but it's not. And it's not in the world, for sure. But we need to be aware of our own faults and failures, our own defects. We need to be aware of those opportunities that we all possess and work on those. And we should have the same, maybe we shouldn't have the same clear view of others' faults and failures. So we ought to be able to forgive and not be so nitpicky of maybe some of the others' opportunities. If we were as critical of others sometimes as we should be of ourselves. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it's easy sometimes to nitpick others when we've got gaping opportunities for ourselves and we just don't take care of it. But we only see an outward product or outward conduct, and we need to be able to look within. Look within our own hearts, see our own faults and failures, and that's part of the opportunity. We can't really see sometimes into others' hearts. Now, we might see the fruits of that, but we really can't see inside of the others. But in writing to the brethren at Rome, Paul exhorted them to outdo one another in this regard, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean to give preference to one another? Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So give honor to one another, preference to the brothers and sisters. Look out for others' interests, the interests of others. This attitude of looking out for others' interests, it eliminates the problem of selfish ambition. You don't have the opportunity to be selfish when you're looking out for others. And it's this is a sign of maturity. This is an attitude of maturity, and we know this is an attitude that Christ had for sure. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So this attitude that Christ had should be the attitude that we take on. In verse 5 here, Paul continues to exhort them to have this mind, this attitude that was described in verses 3 and 4, pointing out this also was the mind of Christ. So in the following verses, and we're going to read those, we'll read 5 through 11. We're not going to get to them, but let's read those real quick. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory and the Father, glory of God and the Father. So, Paul is exhorting us to have this mind. And this mind that we're talking about is this exact attitude we just read of in verses 3 and 4, pointing out the mind of Christ. So, let's see, what is the mind of Christ? Well, lacks selfish ambition or conceit. He looked out for the interest of others. We know that. We can see countless places where he looked out for the interest of others. Verses 7 and 8 talk about that. He made himself of no reputation. There are some versions there that say he emptied himself. Does anybody have that? Is that ESV? I can't remember. Is that American Standard? Okay. So he emptied himself. He gave up the glory he had with his Father. So we get this perfect picture of not making a reputation for yourself, but he emptied himself, or he made no reputation. John 17, 5, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We know that it was different, right? He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he didn't come as a king or a nobleman or somebody special, but as a lowly, simple person. He came in the likeness of men. And why did he do that? So he could experience some of the same things that we experience, the same temptations, the same sufferings. And we could read a whole host of verses, but just because of time, I'm going to not. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. So he did the worst of the worst. The worst that could possibly happen, he even lowered himself to that. Consider Hebrews 5 and 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He did the same things we do. We suffer things by what we go through, through obedience and experiences. I'll just open it up. Does somebody have a comment? Okay. Yeah.
I mentioned the death of the cross and how, in that time, crucifixion was, if not the worst type of death, it certainly was one of the worst.
Yeah.
Because of the length of time that it took to die.
Yeah.
There were probably more painful ways to die quicker.
Yeah.
But many people were hung on a cross for 2 or 3 days.
Days, yeah. And it was humiliating.
Slowly suffocated to death.
Yeah.
Or possibly died some other way, but usually that's how. Usually they drowned from the fluid in their lungs.
Yeah.
But
so he even died the lowliest of lowly, like you said. Yeah. Yeah.
Was born the same way, the most humble way you could put in the most lowly place.
Stable. Yep. Yeah. Good points. Good follow up. Any other thoughts?
So I guess the picture that I'm seeing here from Unity is from these verses is submission to the headship of Christ. And so if everybody will just submit to Christ and follow Him with their whole heart, then a lot of those details, you know, as we try to look at our own schedules of things that we do and what we think is right versus wrong and somebody else and say, how do we get these to match so that we have unity?
They're diminished.
That's really not how we're supposed to do it. What we're supposed to do is not look at their sheep but say, I want to focus on Christ and I want my life to look just like His. And if we all do that, that's exactly what He wants.
Yeah. Yep. Good point. So, why did Jesus do all of this? That brings us to the next point. He did it for the sake of others. He became a man. He humbled Himself. He was born, like Mike said, the lowliest of low. He was obedient. He died the worst possible way, basically. And He did it. Did He do it for His own interest? No, not at all. He did it to bear our reproach. He did it for our sake. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We read this, but if we're strong, we should bear with others. Not to please ourselves, let us instead please our neighbor, as it says, and leading to good edification. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on Me. So, He didn't do it for all the wrong reasons, and neither should we. We should not be looking out for our own interest, and I think this is really important for us. And it goes back to answering, how do we have this unity? How do we get this unity that produces joy? It's definitely not by looking out for our own interest. Do we, and this is a question, this is probably a good one for us to slowly end on, but do we have the mind of Christ? Are we looking out for the interest of others, which is what He did? If we do, then we're willing to humble ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice what we want to do, sacrifice ourselves in the interests of others. I'm going to turn here. Does anybody have thoughts or comments on that while I'm turning to a verse?
I like the comment that He didn't think it was robbery. What would it be that He was getting robbed of?
Yeah.
The praise, the glory.
Yeah,
He
could.
He always pointed it back to God. And we need to evaluate ourselves to make sure that we're not seeking glory either. And I think most of us do a great job of that. But in the aspects of our lives, do we work to get praise at work, or do we work to make it profitable for the company?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why we're there. We get a paycheck, but we're also supposed to make our company look as good as possible.
That's right.
For our business, or whatever it is that you do. And this is exactly what Christ did. He came here, and as you pointed out, He was very humble in His birth, in His life, and in His death. But He always gave glory to God.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, if we start out in a humble position, you always hear these success stories of someone who started out really poor and made it to be rich. Well, they're seeking. We give them glory and praise because of what they rose above.
Mm-hmm.
Christ here should get all the praise because He started out lowly, finished lowly, and yet still brought glory to the Father.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't it nice? So you said something there that made me think. You know, it's nice every once in a while as Christians who work hard in your jobs, and there is some sort of accolades that comes along. Like you said, you weren't working for that, but it was a nice, you know, something nice to have happen. But we don't work for those. But have you all worked around someone that that's all they're doing? Striving for the accolades, striving for the trophy, striving for the recognition. And it's just different. It's different for us. 1 John 3 and 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Are we willing to do whatever it takes for our brothers and sisters? This is the unity that will produce joy. Okay, that's probably a pretty good stopping point for us. I'll ring the buzzer, and we can make some comments as they come up.